our Why series. And it's been 7 weeks now that we've been diving in and asking the question, why? And this all started because we live in a society now where it's easy to get worn down. We live in a community, in a society, in a world where a lot of times we wake up in the mornings and we just kind of throw our hands up and just ask that question, why? Why does it even matter anymore? Why do I need to even get dressed for work? Why do I need to put on makeup? Why do I need to take a bath? I mean, or maybe those are just questions Beth asked me. Like, those are just like the why questions of life. Like why does this even matter? But the thing of it is, no matter how worn out we are, how many, you know, how tired we are, or how depressed we feel, things still matter because they matter to God. And if they matter to God, then they have to still matter to us. Even if emotionally or even if energy-wise we don't have what we used to have or feel the way that we used to feel, it doesn't mean that we won't have that again. But right now in this season, this is a season of being in a desert, okay? And it's easy when you're in the middle of that desert and you can't see that oasis to just ask the reason why. Why should I even go on? Why does this even matter? And so we've looked at things like, why does today matter? You know, well, why does my character matter? Why does family matter? Why does relationships matter? Why does forgiveness matter? And last week we talked about, why does money matter? But out of all of those topics that we've touched on over the last 6 weeks, today may be the most controversial. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn me to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. If you don't, it'll be on the screen, either here or online. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus, and he says this. He says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens. If you have a paper Bible, you can underline that. Electronic Bible, maybe you can highlight it. But you are fellow citizens with God's people, a member of God's household. You can underline that. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple. Again, highlight or underline that word. We'll come back to that. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. If you would, pray for me as I pray for you. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning again. We just ask you that clear our hearts and our minds. Give us an ear and a heart to be receptive to the things that you want us to hear in your scripture. And I pray, God, you challenge and change us in incredible ways. That, God, we understand the things that matter to you, the things that are your heartbeat. That, God, those are not just mere suggestions for us on this earth, that if they matter to you, they should matter to us. And just like our family and relationships and money and everything else matters to you and matters to us, I pray that today's topic, the thing that we're about to discuss, I pray, God, that it matters to us also. And if for some reason we've lost the love for what we're about to talk about, if for some reason we feel discouraged, I pray this morning that you encourage us, that you reignite that fire of pursuit for the things that should matter. And Lord, I pray all these things in your holy name. Amen. Now, I think today's topic of what matters is controversial because a couple of years ago, there was a survey done and it was kind of a nationwide survey here in the U.S. and they polled thousands of churchgoers and people who labeled themselves as Christians. And they asked them, can you be a good Christian and not be involved in church? And 81% said yes. 81% of Christians a couple of years ago said, you know what? I can be a Christian and I don't have to be involved in church. Church doesn't have to be a part of my life for me to be who I want to be. And that's true to a point. You know, it's church isn't something that you have to do in order to like get to heaven. It's not something that's required of you in order to be a believer in Jesus and to follow Jesus, but it should be something that we want to do. So if we believe the scripture that Paul was writing, now to remind yourself, you know, in that book, that church of Ephesus, Paul is actually sitting in jail at this time. He's sitting in prison and he's writing this note of encouragement and he's sending it to the church of Ephesus from a prison cell. He's encouraging them to be the church. And if 81% of Americans can say, you know what, I can be a Christian and I don't have to be in church. I don't have to have church as part of my life. If we believe what Paul wrote there, then 81% of Christians are wrong. Now, I get it. Sometimes church sucks. It does, and not just the preaching and the music. I'm talking about it is bad, right? Just like a bad marriage or just like a toxic relationship that you might find yourself in at some point. That's often the marriage and the relationship that happens between us and churches. All of us have been there. You know, maybe you've been a part of a church and you grew up in a church and you always thought you were going to be part of that church and your grandma got married at that church. You know, all of these things. And the thought of you ever leaving that church is like the farthest thing from your mind. So you just kind of go to church out of this habit and you just go because you've always went. But you don't go because it's life-giving. You don't go because you're able to give back or because you're drawn to it or because you want to be there. You go because you have to be there. You feel like it's an obligation. And you guys know that in any part of your life, if you're doing it because you have to or you do it because you feel like it's an obligation, how enjoyable is that? It's not. Some of you have been in churches where pastors have used their influence to manipulate people and they're power hungry or whatever it may be. Or maybe the pastor is spineless and he's letting other people kind of run things. And you're like, you're a leader. Why don't you lead? You're our shepherd. And he just or she won't do it. Like we've been there. We've been in those churches that we've been hurt. We've had people who thought were our friends and they say something to us or mean to us or something happens and there's kind of this divide in relationships. And it's like, I don't even know if I can go to church with that person anymore because you see a side of them that causes you to question their character or question who they are as a believer. We've also been in part of churches where, let's be honest, there's wolves in it, right? The enemy sends in people to kill, steal, and destroy. There's people who are there that have no interest in the church. They have no interest in your well-being or seeing who you are as a person or grow as a believer or as a person. They're strictly there because they're just there to disrupt things, to cause chaos. They're wolves in sheep clothing. We've all been hurt by church. All of us. Every single one of us are here at our church currently because something happened. And you're no longer wanting to be at the church you're at before now. Like very few people, if any, have walked into Re3 and this is the first church they've ever been to. Almost everyone is here because they were somewhere else and it was bad. There was a broke down relationship, miscommunication, hurt feelings, whatever it may be, but you're no longer there anymore. And you're here, so I get it. Like, I understand why 81% of these Christians that were polled said, you know what? I don't want anything to do with church anymore. Like, I don't have to have church as part of my life in order to be a believer. And they're right. They don't have to. But what church is it enhances our faith. And church matters to God. And if it matters to God, shouldn't it matter for us? If it mattered so much that Paul in his prison cell, when he could have wrote anyone he wanted to, when he wanted to say anything, he could have wrote the church of Ephesus and said, hey, look, you remember me? I'm the one that helped come and plant your church. Why aren't you here breaking me out? Why aren't you here putting pressure on the government to let me out of prison? He didn't write those things. Instead, he's sitting in prison and he's writing this church and he's encouraging them, hey, just remember, keep being the church. Keep being together. Keep building this community. Keep being who you said you were going to be when we started. It's because Paul understood that the church mattered to God. And I love this. And I ask you to underline a couple of things, three things in particular, as we looked at the scripture. The first thing I asked you to underline was citizens. The second thing was God's household. And the third thing was God's temple. And I asked you to underline this because if you read this letter, because this is what it is, it's just a letter. We call it the book of Ephesians, but it was a letter written from prison by Paul to the church of Ephesus. If you look at those three metaphors for the church, each one kind of raises the intensity level just a little bit about what the church should be. And here's what I mean. The first thing he says, but fellow citizens with God's peoples and members. Now, when you think about a citizen, somebody, you know, you think about being part of something bigger. And in this metaphor, God is king, right? So God is king. We are in his kingdom, which makes us citizens. That's pretty intense. Now, to put it another way, because we don't live in a society where there's kings and all that kind of stuff, kings and queens, we live in a democracy and all of these types of things. We don't quite grasp that, but so let me explain it this way. There may be someone on the West Coast that you've never met in your life, but if they are citizens of the United States and you are a citizen of the United States, you have something in common, right? It doesn't matter what they look like, how they vote, where they go to church, if they don't go to church, what they eat for dinner, none of those things matter. What matters is you're both U.S. citizens. You both have this in common. Even if you never meet in life, ever, you have this in common. We see this on a more spiritual level if you've ever been on a mission trip. And we've done a lot of mission trips, and we've gone all over the world. And there's been missionaries that we've gone, just you know, we've met, and we're like, hey, we want to go be a part of what they're doing. And we'll go to Peru, or we'll go to Mexico, or El Salvador, or Africa, or wherever it is. But it's like you land in that country, and you go to that missionary's house, and all of a sudden, there's this bond that you feel with them. Like those of you who've been on mission trips, you know this. It's like you've always known them. It's because you're both citizens of the same kingdom. You may not be citizens of the same country, but you're citizens of the same kingdom because you're both believers. So that is what Paul is talking about here when he's writing. He's saying, look, we're all part of something bigger. There is something global that we're citizens of. This global kingdom, which is the church. Now he goes from being citizens to he ratchets it up just a notch and moves the intensity from being citizens to being family. He says, you're citizens, but you're also part of God's household. He went from global all of a sudden to local. He went from very big to very intimate. Now, we understand that because there may be somebody on the West Coast that you may be needing to move. You know, you just sold your house. You know, you're going to need some help moving. You don't know this person, you're not going to call them up and say, hey, look, you know what? You're a U.S. citizen, I'm a U.S. citizen. Why don't you fly across country and help me move? That's not going to work, right? But what if you were part of something smaller? What if you were part of something more local? The local church. And you have friends and you have people you consider family within that church. And you were going to move and you're like, hey, you know what? We're going to be moving next weekend. Can anybody help us? There's a good chance you're going to be overrun with helpers, right? You're going to be crawling on top of you. You're like, help, let us come help you move. Let us do whatever. You have surgery, somebody's sick or somebody has a baby or whatever it may be. We see it here within Re3 in our small community. All of a sudden, there's like meal trains going out. There's people bringing food and there's people calling and praying and checking and texting. That's the local. That is what God is talking about here. When we're hurting, when we're going through some type of loss, when there's a death in the family, there are people there to lift you up and support you. When you lose a job, there's people there that are like, hey, let me help you find a job. Here's some connections. That's what God is talking about. It's not necessarily the big global church anymore. All of a sudden, it's localized. It's intimate. It's what do you need in your life right now? And let me put people around you. This is God talking. Put people around you within your household to help you get through this. So Paul is writing to this church of Ephesus, and he says, look, you are a part of something bigger than you. You are part of something global. You're citizens in a kingdom where God is king. But you're also part of something local. You're part of God's household. This church, Project Re3, is a household in the kingdom of God. And within this household, you will find relationships. You will find people who care. You will find people who will be there to support you and love you, that can be there for you. But then he goes from citizen to God's household to temple. Now, this temple is easy to think of as like the physical church, but that's not what Paul is talking about here at all. The temple is you. The temple is where the Holy Spirit lives. So now Paul has gone global, citizens, local, family, to all of a sudden, God dwelling within us. He makes it very personal. And the thing of it is, when we understand that we are the temple of God, that the Holy Spirit is within us, it's not about just being in a facility or in a building. It's not about just being part of a larger global kingdom of Christians. When we realize that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, that we are the temple, that we are the body and that Christ lives within, it should change the way that we treat one another. And all throughout the New Testament, Paul writes about this. There's other authors that write about this, about the way that the Holy Spirit is in us. It should change the way that we treat one another. In the book of Romans, it says we should be accepting of one another. We should be devoted to one another. We should be correcting one another. In the book of Galatians, it says we should be bearing one another's burdens. And then James writes, we should be confessing our sins to one another and praying for one another. That's just a small sample size. But there's no way that we can do those things. There's no way we can be accepting or devoted or correcting or bearing or confessing or praying. There's no way that we can do those things if we don't view ourselves as the temple. Because it is the Holy Spirit that allows us to be able to do that, to give us the desire and the love to want to do those things. So why does God need the church? It's not quite what we think. Because if you were to ask someone, what does it mean to be part of a church? Why does God need the church? We might say things like, the church is needed to, just like yesterday, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked. Maybe it's to...
I couldn't hear what you said.
Hush, that Siri is on me again. Whatever it may be, you know, we think about these tangible things that the church does, right? That's not it at all. I was, I've made it no secret. I'm a hot mess, right? And so I have multiple counselors I go see, you know, in my life. And there was one that I was having a conversation with, and he asked me one time, this is several years ago, one of the most profound questions I've ever been asked. He said, why does your church love you? You know, asking me as a pastor. And I was like, well, that's easy. My church loves me because, and I started rattling off things. And he said, no, you're telling me what your church loves that you do for them. Why do they just love you? Take out what you're doing for them. And I didn't have an answer. I was like, I don't know. I've never thought about that. So I think we view church the same way, right? Like we love what church does for people. Like it's something tangible. It's some type of an exchange, right? Like the church is here to do stuff. Like that's what the church is supposed to be doing. Well, all of these things like feeding the hungry and passing out clothes or saving the trees, celebrities can do that, right? That has nothing to do with the way God views the church. God views the church, his love for the church, his love for us so much more than what we do. If we continue reading in Ephesians, we're gonna flip over to chapter 5. If you've ever been to a wedding, you may have heard this at some point. This is Ephesians chapter 5. We'll start reading in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemishes, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they look at their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has ever hated his own body, but he feeds and he cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one in flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Now, he doesn't say the church is like a husband and wife. He's not writing there saying, look, if a husband and wife should mimic themselves after this. He doesn't say the church is like the husband and wife. He says a husband and wife is like the church. You see, when God developed the church, he developed it so we would know the depth of his love for us. Just like a bride and groom and the pursuit that they have for one another and the love that they have for one another, or maybe when they were first dating and the butterflies and the I can't get enough of one another, you know, and all of these things, like that's it. God's saying, look, that's what it's like. That's what my love for you is like. Like you are the church. You are the church globally. You are the church locally. But more importantly, you are the church as an individual. You are the temple of God. And the same way a bride will love her groom, or the groom will love the bride, and all the butterflies and all the love and all that kind of stuff, that's how I love you. Like, that's what it's like. That is exactly what it's like. God invented romance. He invented pursuit. He invented the promise of this undying love. He invented all of these things that we feel so that we can understand how he feels about us. Every single one of us in our lives has heard the echo of God's love in some way, at some point. Maybe from a parent to a child, or a sibling, or a best friend, a boyfriend, girlfriend, fiance, a bride or groom. Those echoes of love that we feel barely scratch the surface of the way God feels for us. God's love for us is extravagant. God's love for us is spontaneous. God's love for us is exciting. It is a mystery. It is all of these things. And he invented the church so that he could give us these things. And he gave us marriage and husband and wife and weddings so that we could catch a glimpse of what he feels like. Yesterday, I did my first wedding in a while. I didn't do a wedding last year. I think last year, maybe because of the pandemic, you know, weddings got kind of wonky and weird and strange, and what they could do and not do and all these kinds of things. Last year was probably the first year in the last 20 I haven't done at least one wedding. Usually I do a couple of year. But I did a wedding yesterday, and it was for a girl that I knew when all the way back when she was like in third grade. And now she's like mid, upper 20s, and she's graduated college, and she had met her now husband in college, and she called me over a year ago and said, hey, will you do my wedding? I was like, yeah, absolutely, we'll do it. So Beth and I were getting dressed and getting ready to go to the wedding yesterday, and Josh came up, and Josh said, hey, can I go to the wedding too? And we're like, really? You want to go? And he's like, yeah. He's like, I've never been to a wedding. I'd like to go. So we're like, all right, go get dressed. So before we knew it, like, Josh is coming out with a suit and tie. I mean, he's looking good, right? And go on Instagram and see this picture. He's better dressed than me, and I was doing the wedding. And so he's, like, looking sharp. And so we, you know, we're driving down there. It's like, down near High Rock Lake. It's, like, an hour away in this wedding venue. And so we're driving down there, and we're like, hey, Josh, what do you think this wedding's going to be like? He's like, I don't know. I don't have no idea what even goes on in a wedding, right? He's never been to one. He's never seen one. And so we get there, and we're there, of course, a little early because yeah, I'm the pastor, and I'm doing the ceremonies. I got to get there a little early. So gradually people are coming in, and things are finishing getting set up, and then the wedding starts at like 5 o'clock, right? And people are coming in. They're sitting down, and the place is pretty full for what it is. And you know, I come in with the groom, and then the bridesmaids and the groomsmen come in, and then here comes the bride. And we just had this incredible wedding ceremony. It was beautiful. And at the end of it, you know, where I said, all right, you know, Daniel, you may now kiss your bride. He grabbed his bride and he just tilted her down and gave her this, planted this big kiss on her, right? And it was like he just scored a touchdown. I mean, the whole place was like, wow, and they're like going crazy. And I'm like, maybe didn't think this guy was ever going to get married. But I mean, it was like they were so excited and they were roaring with applause and people were standing up and like cheering them on. It was incredible. I've done probably 50 weddings, maybe more in my life, and it's the very first wedding I've ever done where I did not get to present the bride and groom, right? They just totally skipped it. Like, I didn't even get to say, it's my honor to present to you for the first time. Like, they were just kissing and hooting and hollering, and they just walked on out. It was incredible. It was absolutely fun. And so once everyone kind of made their way to cocktail hour and they were resetting everything up for dinner, you know, I got to Beth. I was like, man, what you think? And Beth was like, wow. She's like, that was like a party. She was like, that was so exciting. She was like, you know, Beth's like, I don't even know these people. And it was just like incredible. And she knew the girl's parents, but she didn't know the girl very well. And she definitely didn't know the groom, but she was like, it got me excited for him. Like there was just something there. There was just like this energy in the air. And Beth had to keep telling Josh, it was funny. You know, I would say, Josh, like, what do you think about the wedding so far? And what, on a scale from 1 to 5, what would you grade it? And Josh was like, I'd give it a 4. You know, I mean, not that he has anything to grade it against, but he just gave it a 4, right? Nothing perfect. And so, but Beth kept telling Josh, she was like, look, I'm going to tell you, not every wedding is this exciting. Not every wedding is this fun. And I was like, isn't that sad? Right? Like, this should be like one of the happiest days of your life. And we've all been to weddings, and definitely Beth and I have, where it's like, oh, the wedding goes on and they get married and it's like crickets, right? And it's just like, they're just sitting there. And it's solemn, and then it goes on, right? And I'm like, man, I was thinking about it last night and this morning. Is that not the perfect analogy for church? Like, we've all been there. We sit in church and it's like crickets. Where it's just dead and you're just like, I don't know why I'm even here. But then, man, sometimes we get hold of a community and it's like a party. It is like what we experienced last night at the wedding. They said the I do's and they kissed and everyone's cheering and going crazy. And it carried on to the dinner and the reception. I mean, it was a party. It was so fun last night. Man, shouldn't that be our life in Christ? Shouldn't, I mean, I sat there last night and I'm like, this is the way God envisioned the church. This is the way it should be, full of spontaneity and love and passion. And it got me thinking this morning, I had forgotten all about this, but a few years ago, I got to do a wedding for then Jessica Church, right? And you all know Jessica Bird now. And Jessica has been, man, just such a dear friend of mine for many, many years. And so I was totally honored to do her wedding. And she decided her and Justin wanted to do a beach wedding. And so we went out to the beach and we're standing there at the ocean and you know, the friends and family are there and we're right there on the beach at sunset. It is gorgeous. It is a beautiful, beautiful beach wedding. And then we come back to the house where it's like right behind where everybody was kind of staying and there's like a party going on. There's food and drinks and everyone's kind of mingling around. And then all of a sudden, this happened. Let's watch this video. And then it went on, and the video stops. But soon there was like 100 people in that pool, right? Like Beth and I were in the pool. I'm in my suit, and Beth in her wedding, you know, dress that she had wore to the thing, and we're jumping in. It is just incredible, spontaneous party. And I thought about that again this morning. I'm like, man, that is church. At least that's what God wanted church to be like. That is why church matters to God. That is why he used the analogy of a wedding. That is why he used the analogy of a husband and wife. Because when you're in love and you're feeling these things, like nothing else on earth matters. Like you're just in it together and we got this. And Paul understood this. And he wrote it to the church of Ephesus and he said, look, it doesn't matter if you're in prison. It doesn't matter if you're sitting in your home. It doesn't matter where you're at. If you understand that you are part of something bigger, that if you're part, you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, if you understand that you're part of something local, people who can be there for you and love you and walk you through the highs and lows of life, if you understand that when you feel alone, that you're not really alone, that your body is the temple and the Holy Spirit is with you always, then you should always be ready to jump. You should always be ready to jump in that pool. You should always be ready just to say, you know what? I got this because I am married to God. I am part of the church. I know that he loves me. So my question for you this morning is, what wedding dress are you not putting on? Because you're scared or you're nervous or you've been hurt. You've been a part of a church before. And man, you're just like, you know what? I don't think I can do that again. I get it. But God wants you to be part of something. It matters to him. Like, what are you not jumping in at? What's fear keeping you from doing? What is past hurts and past mistakes keeping you from doing? I mean, what's holding you back from taking that new job, from changing careers, to writing that book, to going on a mission trip, to joining a small group, to getting baptized? What's keeping you from joining a church community? God loves the church because he loves us. The church that he loves is a lot smaller than the global kingdom. It's a lot smaller than than the local community within our four walls. The church that he loves is us. The minute we say yes to Jesus, the minute we're like, Jesus, you can have my life, you can have it all. All of a sudden, the doors of our lives open up, the doors of our heart open. The Holy Spirit comes and resides within us. And we are now a temple. We are now a church on the move. That no matter where we go, no matter what job we go to, no matter what dark place we go to, no matter what school we go to or campus we go to or situation we go to, we are taking the church with us because we are his temple. And that should get us excited. As excited as Justin and Jessica were to take that leap, as excited as the party we experienced last night with Molly and Daniel and all of their family and friends, God loves the church because he loves us, because we are the church. So does church matter? Yes, because it matters to him. And my prayer is that if it doesn't, that it will begin to matter to you. To be part of something globally, to be part of something locally, to allow yourself to be the temple in which the Holy Spirit can live so that you can treat one another the way that Christ treats us. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the church, the global church, the community of believers that we can be a part of no matter where we're at on this earth. Thank you for the church as in the local church. The people that we sit shoulder to shoulder with, or the people we can communicate with online, or the people that we see that we know that we can just pick up a phone and call or text or email. The people that we share life with on a daily basis. Thank you for that. But Lord, thank you most of all that regardless of our flaws, regardless of our brokenness, our warts, everything that we have about us, that your desire is to open up our lives and take residence within us, to turn our bodies, to turn our minds, our souls, our hearts into a temple in which you live so that we may show others and treat others the way that you love and treat us. Lord, my prayer this morning is that if there's anyone who is not part of this kingdom, that's not part of a local church, or maybe has never opened their life to you, that God, that they will do that right now. Simply by saying, God, I'm yours. I want to be part of this. I want to be a citizen. I want to be part of your household. I want you to be part of my life. Lord, thank you so much for this challenge. Thank you so much for being there for us. Thank you so much for this imagery of weddings and marriage and grooms and brides. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be part of who you are as you invest yourself fully into us. It's in your holy name that we pray these things. Amen.